Our scripture reading is Proverbs 29, together with chapter 28, which we read earlier, serves as the passages from which we're drawing our lesson from the book of Proverbs this evening. Proverbs 29. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The partner of a thief hastens his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek the wisdom that you alone can give through your word, and we desire to receive this wisdom as being our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive it in the context of the gospel, of who he is and what you have done for us in him. We ask that your spirit would work within our hearts, that we might receive and live this wisdom as you give it to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have your Bibles open, you can turn a couple pages and see that we are nearing the end of our time in the book of Proverbs. We're only going to have two more evening services, next Sunday, chapter 30, then after that, chapter 31. I know one pastor I've learned much from when it comes to how to read the wisdom books of Scripture, who has been going through a series of Proverbs with his congregation in the evening service, and he's on like the fourth year of the series, because they've been taking just a few verses at a time. So there are upsides and downsides to the way we have been doing it, but one of the results of how we've been doing this is that we have been seeking to get a big picture, an overview of the book, not necessarily zooming in on every detail as we go through. One of the things that means is that as we now come to the end, I want to be focusing more and more on things we can say by way of conclusion from our time in this book. As I said, we only have two more lessons, and then we're going to be moving on to other things. And so these next few weeks, we're also seeking to conclude the series as a whole. One of the ways I want to do that is with point one on your outline, a serious warning. There was a tone in these chapters that we just read at multiple points, and I'm going to show you several of the Proverbs that have this tone, a tone that amounts to a serious, urgent, I think we can say frightening warning. And that warning is this: if you ignore wisdom persistently enough, embracing the path of foolishness, there will come a time when it is too late. These words describe foolishness as something you can become trapped in and deluded by. It is not something you can toy with and flirt with and dabble in for a time and say, well, I'm going to sort of see how this goes, see what this is like, and later on, if I choose, I can change my path. Rather, foolishness is described as a path in which the ruts, as it were, get deeper and deeper. And it gets harder and harder to get off the path the longer you stay on it. Well, what was it in our chapters we read this evening that made me think of this theme? I want to show you a few of them. First, the one that is quoted on your outline, chapter 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, that verse is frightening for several reasons. First, just the concept of turning your ear away from hearing the law. That is, turning to a path of rebellion, of foolishness, of sinfulness, in such a way that you are no longer able to hear what God's word says. Think of what Proverbs has said about, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way ends in death. Well, how does it come about that a way of destruction starts to seem right? Well, it is that turning of the ear away from even hearing what God's word says. That alone is frightening. But then the second part of the proverb, even his prayer is an abomination. This is what I mean by that idea of there coming a time when it is too late. One of the things we are told to do by James, for example, when we realize we need wisdom, is to pray for it. And we are told very clearly that God loves to give wisdom in response to that prayer. But here the proverb says, if you turn your ear away long enough, persistently enough, even that prayer becomes an abomination. More examples of that warning from just these chapters. Chapter 28, verse 14. I know you have a verse there quoted. We're going to get to that one in a moment. I want to show you a few others from these chapters in particular. 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. We're going to talk about this verse a bit later in a positive sense. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord. It's the title for this lesson. But also hear that negative warning. That very idea of hardening one's heart is where the warning lies. The fact that that is something that happens. But there is a time when one's heart is soft. One hears what God's word is saying. But one can take the path of embracing foolishness such that you are hardened, unable to receive, to hear clearly what God's word says. And the result of that is falling into calamity. What I'm wanting to highlight here is that that idea of hardening is another way of getting at this idea of being trapped in the foolishness. Of starting out thinking you were just flirting with it, but it becomes something that ensnares you. Chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. That language of stiffening of the neck, Old Testament language for stubbornness. So someone who is often reproved has been warned, do not go down that path, do not do that, do not embrace that way of life, do not live with those people and do those things, and is stubborn in that way. Remember, how are we summarizing this? There will come a time when it is too late. Will suddenly be broken beyond healing. You hear that same theme in that verse. This idea, don't mess with foolishness. It's not a plaything. It's not a toy. It doesn't stay put. It is a real danger. Chapter 29, verse 6. I used the word ensnared earlier. It's coming from this verse. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. Now, lots could be said from this proverb, but again, you hear the theme there, what we're wanting to highlight. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression. This is a way of capturing what we've been seeing throughout the book of Proverbs, that the way of sin and foolishness is itself the punishment. It is itself the destructive thing. And here the language is that it is what ensnares and traps you. It's not something else that ensnares you and then therefore you do this bad thing. The bad thing itself, the transgression itself, is what you become trapped in. One of the reasons we know this is a theme is not just that, for example, in these two chapters, there's all those examples of the Proverbs speaking this way, but it was the language with which wisdom introduced herself to us back in Proverbs chapter 1. Remember that personifying of wisdom as a lady wisdom crying out in the street. Proverbs 1 verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. And she says repeatedly, how long are you going to ignore me? How long are you going to keep being foolish? And wisdom is there crying out in such a way that she can be heard. And there's an urgency to it, a call to turn away from the path of foolishness to the path of wisdom. But then the call of wisdom goes dark. And she warns, I'm calling out now. You can hear me now. You know what you are doing now. It's all clear to you now. But verse 24, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. You hear this idea of persistently ignoring wisdom. Verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Wisdom is saying, in effect, look, there's going to come a time of time when I'm going to say, I warned you. I tried to tell you that was not going to go well. And in fact, there's this image then of wisdom laughing at the consequences because of the sheer foolishness of it all. But here are the really chilling words. Verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Here is that idea of the time will come when it is too late. When one will realize the destruction, and wisdom says, at that time, you will be so immersed in it, you will not find me even if you seek. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In the way of ignoring wisdom and embracing foolishness, there will come a time when it is too late. If you are flirting with foolishness right now, heed this warning. Sin does not stay put. I'm reminded here of the language of James, speaking of how sin grows. Forgot to put the actual reference on my notes. All I have on my outline is the language of James and the growth of sin. So I had to find the verses here. We've got it. But each person is tempted. This is James 1, 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We hear in this the very same idea we're reading in Proverbs, that sin is something that grows. You cannot carve out space for it and say, I'm going to maintain this much. I'm going to, you know, have this much of righteousness and kind of for fun, because this seems fun over here, I'm going to keep this little bit of sin and foolishness. James says, no, it inevitably grows. You are either fighting it and pushing it back, or it is growing and winning. It does not stay put. And what Proverbs is doing is the exact same warning, saying if you flirt with it, if you hold on to it, if you maintain it, thinking you're keeping it in its place, there will come a time when you cannot even hear the way of wisdom. Intellectual foolishness and rebellion, moral foolishness and rebellion, these things are all intermingled. And they all, if you entertain one, can give birth to the other. We need to heed this warning from Proverbs. This is the urgency of while you can hear, seeking wisdom. While you hear wisdom calling to you to embrace this path, to seek that path. Because what we are being called to do is nothing other than seeking Christ, who is the wisdom of God. These things cannot be separated. One cannot claim to be looking to and following the Lord Jesus Christ while rejecting the way of wisdom. Christ just is the wisdom of God. And so we think of Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That the way of seeking Christ is the way of seeking wisdom. With that sense of urgency, with that serious warning, I do want to highlight a few other specific things before getting to some concluding stuff, or I guess some more concluding stuff. A few highlights. Letter A. Wisdom continues to affirm the value of work. I just want to highlight these verses. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 28. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I simply want to point these out. We've had lots of places where Proverbs has acknowledged the complexity of these things, that the world does not always work the way God designed it to work because of sin. And yet, nevertheless, the overall theme is of this goodness of work. And I also wanted to highlight it for that theme that I've enjoyed being surprised by how often it's come up. The idea of pursuing wealth bit by bit, small amount over time, being the way that is good. Here it's said negatively, whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. It is something like a direct warning against the get-rich-quick scheme. Letter B. Love your neighbor. Chapter 28, verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Couple of things this is doing. It's exhorting a concern for those who are in need, but I also want to encourage you with it. It's exhorting you to be encouraged. It's encouraging you to care for the needs of those who you can see. He who hides his eyes will get many a curse. We can become overwhelmed by the amount of need that humanity has. You become aware of all the different cultures and nations in the world and all the different kinds of needs that people can have. When you have a season in life where you are aware of wanting to contribute to the church's work of being a blessing to those who are in need, it can become a bit overwhelming. And I want to encourage you with that focus on those you can see. The warning here is against hiding your eyes from the need that you can see in front of you. And one of the things that means is that the need might not always be the same as the need that exists somewhere else on the globe. What Proverbs would tell you to do is those around you that you can see, what do they need? Not what necessarily are you excited to do or what seems most appealing to be doing, but what is the need in front of you that God has placed before you? I think that whole idea is captured in the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, the one who is near you. Chapter 29, verse 7, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. I just want to highlight there the strength of that language, the rights of the poor. That idea is communicated in the gleaning laws that we saw this morning in Leviticus chapter 23, that those who are in need have a kind of claim of some sort upon the property of elders, of others, that God's law said you must leave some of that for those who are in need of it. Letter C. Deciding when to talk is still complicated. If you're new to being with us for this series, we've had a few places where Proverbs has made it very difficult to decide whether or not to say something. I hope you've noticed this and enjoyed this, that sometimes what Proverbs has been doing is sort of the opposite of giving us easy answers. It's actually taking things where we think it's obvious that we should do and saying, no, it's more complicated than that. Well, these two Proverbs on their own are quite straightforward. What I want to highlight here is how they're actually a little bit challenging if you put them next to each other. 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. So this is warning against the danger of flattery. That is worth hearing. But it's also affirming the goodness of rebuking someone. That there are times that what is needed, you realize someone is doing something wrong, maybe they've offended you, or and it's obvious, and the good thing, the right thing to do is to rebuke them. To say what you are thinking and feeling about what they are doing. Well, put that next to chapter 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So here's what happens. You have someone you know has done something or is doing something, and you think it's foolish and sinful. You have two proverbs now. Whoever rebukes that person will find favor. Also, the wise person does not give full vent to his spirit, but stays quiet. See, it's complicated. And but each of those on its own, we can sense is true. That there is a danger in always simply saying everything you are thinking and feeling, giving full vent to what you are feeling, especially negative about those around you. But there is also a danger about refusing to rebuke when it is needed. Reality is rich and complicated, and Proverbs is seeking to show us that richness. Finally, now, number three on your outline, the fear of the Lord. So my plan at this point for this evening and the next two evenings is that by the third point on each of our outlines, we're going to be discussing things that are working by way of conclusion for our series as a whole. So this is not just from these two chapters, but some reflections upon our time in Proverbs for the past year. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs speaks in terms of living with the grain of a created order that is clearly revealed. This is nothing new. We have said this many, many, many times throughout this series. Proverbs is saying there is a created order that we can all see and know, and wisdom is a matter of living with that created order. But remember, the danger we've observed that some have pointed out, and I've been trying to argue, I don't think is actually that big of a danger, but some are very worried about, that if you talk about that created order just the way the world works, certain things lead to destruction, certain things lead to flourishing, that you're then somehow edging God out of the picture. That you're talking about that created order instead of talking about God's blessing, God's judgment, God's involvement in creation. So here's how I'm trying to summarize then that whole concern. Proverbs, starting back at the beginning, Proverbs speaks in terms of living with the grain of a created order that is clearly revealed. At the same time, this never detracts from an awareness of the living and active presence of God in the world. Something we have seen throughout our time in Proverbs, but now emerges beautifully in these chapters, that both of these things are true, and they are in no way opposed to each other, because God is the Creator. Letter A, the key to holding these truths together is the doctrine of providence. God is never separated from His created order. It's not that He just made it and wound it up like a machine that would just keep working and then He leaves it alone. But rather, God is actively involved, not just in initially creating the creation, but in maintaining it. That beautiful verse, we actually read it this morning from Colossians 1, verse 17, speaking of Christ. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Verse 16 emphasizes everything was made through Christ and for Christ and by Christ. But here where it affirms that all things hold together in Him. That created order, the way God made the world to work, is sustained by Him. So anytime we are talking about the way the world works, we are also talking about God's active upholding of His good creation. I think some of you know this does not answer all the theological questions. There are, you know, books and books written about how to most faithfully talk about there being a created order and God being involved in it. I'm not saying there's no questions there, but the key here is that Proverbs just isn't worried about it. Proverbs is clear that both of those things are true, invites us to think deeply over generations as Christians about how all of that works, but doesn't really worry about it that much. There is a way the world works, and God is involved in all of it. Letter B. These chapters in particular, 28 and 29, speak frequently of the Lord. And the key there is the all caps, using the covenant name of God, thereby emphasizing not just power, but also grace and covenant nearness. Covenant relationship, fellowship. One of the reasons I've been highlighting this tension between there's a way God made the world to work and God is involved in all of it is that some of the scholars I was reading early on before we began the study of Proverbs were very worried about this tension, and they had me worried about it a little bit. And I have been just loving the experience with you of hearing Proverbs speak so clearly of the Lord, the covenant God, being involved in all of these things. There is a warmth to all of it, a nearness to it, that the creator God of the universe who has invested the universe with order is also the covenant God who is near to us in Christ. I just want to flag these examples. Chapter 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. 28, verse 25. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Remember what we're highlighting. Lord there, when it's in all caps, is not just speaking of God as the creator, but the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant name of God and his relationship with his people. And even there, the language of trusts is a relational term. It is he who trusts in the Lord who will be blessed in this way. Chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Chapter 29, verse 26. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. That's particularly striking because though we have not highlighted this theme, throughout these chapters there has been an emphasis on what a wise ruler is like. If you've noticed many references to a king, many have argued that the book of Proverbs was probably for the training of the son of a king. And so there's many references of that idea. But here the statement is made that though that is important, what really matters is that it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. See what we're highlighting. There's a created order, a way the world works, and the Lord, the covenant God of nearness and fellowship, is involved in all of it. Back to 28 verse 14, the one quoted on your outline. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Don't think of this as saying something other than all that Proverbs has said about how the world works. The life of fearing the Lord just is a blessing. It is the good life. It is what we were made for. The life of fearing the Lord results in blessing and the way of fruitfulness and flourishing. And the way of fearing the Lord is the beginning, the first fruits of the fellowship with the Lord that we were made for in eternity. All of those ways of hearing that verse can be heard as being embedded in this verse. The life of fearing the Lord just is good, but it also leads to blessing in the way that this world works. Let us see then some observations as the beginning of a conclusion to this series. What I want to do here is I'm going to give you basically a list of observations, and I'm going to be drawing from these for the most part over the next couple of weeks to conclude our time. I think every one of these has come from a conversation with someone in the congregation. Some of you have asked me, so you've had an aspect of Proverbs that you've been surprised by, and you've asked me, Nick, have you been surprised by this? And my answer every time has been yes. This time in Proverbs has been such a joy. So many of the things that we have come away from this series with were things that I, with you, did not see coming, especially with their clarity and their focus. Some of them I thought might be the case, and I was eager to explore and see how this went. But the way this has happened has been so beautiful, and I want to express my enjoyment of going through this exercise with you as a congregation. For example, way back at the beginning of the series, we started with this warning about the danger of moralism and legalism, and how some have even warned against preaching through Proverbs because of how easy it would be to slide into moralism or legalism. I have had such delight in how ridiculous that warning is. There is nothing simplistically moralistic or legalistic about this book at any point. It is about the goodness of the Creator and the goodness of life and fellowship with the God of the covenant. It is gospel saturated from beginning to end. That point as well I have been struck by. We've already talked about this now. The warning about if you talk about the created order, you're going to start to feel like the world is just a cold machine running on its own. Again, I have loved how that is just completely, totally not the case at all. The spiritual richness of Proverbs, the warmth of the way it speaks of the Lord, of trusting the Lord, of the fear of the Lord, of covenant relationship with the Lord, and that the way of orienting to reality, having a light shining on reality, living with the grain of creation, is not separable from that life of loving and serving and trusting in the Lord. It is the way you love and serve and trust the Lord is the life of His good creation, the life He has restored to us in Christ. I have loved and been surprised by the complexity of wisdom in Proverbs. You need to know, when I say things like, you know, we think of Proverbs as giving simple rules, and then we're being surprised by how actually it's making things complicated for us, I'm not saying you people thought it was going to be simple, and here I am to tell you, no, actually it makes things complicated. I, with us, have been surprised by this. I was expecting more of a contrast between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And it has been, again, I want to use the word beautiful, how clear it is that Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are talking about the same world. Yes, they're emphasizing different dimensions, but Proverbs has been so clear about the complexity of life in God's world. Also, the constant tone of refraining from simple rules. I think before this series, I would have thought that part of what Proverbs is doing is giving these very simple, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad. But there's so much, this is better than this. So much saying life is complicated. It's about identifying the right thing for the right time. All of that is a beautiful reflection of the complexity of reality and the world God has made. Perhaps most importantly, I have enjoyed with you the movement of all of this Proverbs stuff toward affection for the Creator. The way all of this wisdom, all that Proverbs has said, moves us toward an enjoyment of, a delight in, a love for the one who has made this world. That one of the things that has happened as we go through these chapters is just how clear it is that this life is good. This is the life that is good. This is life as God made it to be. And that the more you have that from the gut sense, that it's not just rules imposed from on high, but an unfolding, an opening up of that just which just is goodness that is so quickly turned into a love for the one whose goodness is being revealed in that. The love for the Creator whose wisdom and beauty is shown in that good creation. I've loved how this has added fresh clarity to why we would say things in places like Psalm 19 or Psalm 119 about love for the law. Why do we love God's law? Because it is the warning signs, the warning fences to keep us in the wide open field of that life that is truly good. I think Proverbs has given us a fresh angle, a fresh way of appreciating just why we would delight in God's law. This life is good, and we are thankful for anything, any warning, any urgency that would redirect us from our own foolishness back into that life that is good. One of the things all of these concluding observations have in common is the sense of real spiritual warmth, the nearness of God as our Creator and covenant God throughout these words, and that in all of that there is the shape of Christ. That sense, feeling, awareness, joy, that it's not just that there's certain things in the Old Testament that the New Testament will quote or use in a certain way, but that Christ himself here is speaking. Let that be the answer, by the way, if point one had you feeling some anxiety. That serious warning. And the question might be asked, when you hear that warning from wisdom, where do you go? Well, it is no different than when our catechism, early on in the section on sin, asks, how do we know our sin and misery? It says, the law of God tells me. And it says, what does that law of God teach? It says, our Lord teaches God's law in summary in this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And right there, it's revealing sin. But it comes to us in the hand of Christ, of our Lord. It is Jesus who is revealing our sin through the law, the very Jesus who would take our sin upon himself. And so the one who sets the law before us and says, this reveals your sin, is also the one to whom we are to go for rescue, for salvation, for grace. Well, the very same thing is happening in Proverbs. When wisdom makes you realize the danger you are in. When wisdom, in a way that is painful, makes you realize paths of foolishness you have been tempted by, what is the answer? It is wisdom. The Christ who is the wisdom of God. That this wisdom is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom this word was given, who would go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, who would rise again on the third day to give us this life, who would pour out his Holy Spirit on Pentecost to bring us to fellowship with God and give us the life of wisdom. And so when those warnings are fearful, do not turn away. Turn to the Christ who is speaking them. That is because, letter D, it is not just that certain parts of Proverbs point forward to Christ. Rather, Christ is the one who is speaking throughout Proverbs as the wisdom of God, the one greater than Solomon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, when we are frightened by our sin and our foolishness and the danger of our sin, we ask that you would turn us toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and that by his Spirit you would not only assure us of our forgiveness and our acceptance of by you, but that by your Spirit you would give us this life of wisdom and free us from that ensnaring power of foolishness. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.